This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Thank you, Dale, and welcome here to BPN Radio, to the War Room. And today we're gonna be looking at end times, a very, very important, very poignant subject. So stay with us here on BPN Radio and Seismic Radio, and let us consider the end times. Now, there are a bunch of scriptures. I'm not going to put all of them out, I think, and this is just repeating what other people said. I haven't counted them myself. There are somewhere in the order of 500 prophecies in the Bible which point right to the end time, to the return of Christ for his church, and to the return of Christ after the tribulation period in judgment. So it's a very poignant time, and one of the things what we can see is that that the times are getting closer and closer. Let's have a little bit of a historical view. Now, the first generation of Christians in Paul's days, they were living in the expectation of the end times, of the return of Christ. And there are some scriptures where Paul actually says that, don't be deceived. You know, the return of Christ will not be unless a man of lawlessness is revealed. Yeah, and then in Corinthians, you know, people thought that the day of the Lord had already, you know, come and gone. And again, he says, look, you know, I tell you a secret, you know, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are left over will be caught up with him in the air. And that's 1 Corinthians. And I'm not very good at memorizing, so I think it's about chapter 15, round about there. Anyway, check it out. Check it out, 1 Corinthians. Again, always read stuff in context as well. Don't just pick out verses from the Bible. It's very, very important. Okay, so basically the point I'm making is pretty much every generation thought that their generation was when Jesus was about to return. And very often for good reason as well, because we've got a lot of description in the Old Testament and the New Testament in the book of Revelation about disasters, about wars and rumors of wars. So for example, when we look in Matthew 24, Jesus talks about famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. Yeah. Let me just try and get sort of the chronology of the plagues. Yeah. When they were, and people really thought, you know, this is it. And I should have put it up before, but let me just do this now. We had sort of plagues. There was the Black Death between 1346 and 53. Then we have got the Black Death from 1347 to 1665. Yeah, and it's said that we've got a death rate of about 25 million deaths in Europe. And people and I'm sort of looking at some of the stuff that was happening in England. For example, 1666. Let me see. I should have done it before, but I'm talking and it just comes to me, those dates. But anyway, 1666, yeah, was the Fire of London. Yeah. The Fire of London. Have you got it? The 2nd to 5th September of 1666. And the Great Fire of London, yeah? And this was 1666. So we've got the number of the beast and then Revelation with 666. And people really thought, that's it, you know, this is Armageddon. Round about that time, there was a plague as well. It was quite active in England. And I'm just sort of looking at some of the statistics here. Right, let's have a look. 1600s. We've got one from 1665 to 1666, and there was a Great Plague of London as well. Yeah? So we've got these two events coming. We've got people dying en masse in London. London was pretty much the capital of the world, almost. You know, they were controlling large parts of the world, and it seems to be like the judgment of God had been poured out over London. It was an epidemic, and it says here that, again, in today's context, it doesn't sound that big. It's 100,000 people are killed within 18 months. Yeah. And again, you have to put it into context. When you go to Geneva, and you look at Calvin, you know, doing his great stuff in Geneva, there were just a few thousand people living in this center, this metropolitan city, just a few thousand people. A village would have been a couple of dozen people, and the city would have been a couple of thousand people, yeah? And this is sort of the figures. And what we see there, that in this epidemic, the plague, from 1665 to 1666 in England, about 100,000 people got killed within 18 months. I'm not quite sure. Let me just see whether I can find the population of London in the 1600s. Let's have a look, see whether we can find this. To give you an idea of how big the city was at the time, 1650. Let's put it down, 1650, so we get a better view. See whether we can find this. I can't get any figures for that. Right, let's have a look. We've got 1600, 1650. They reckon about 350 to 400,000 people were living there. So that means one third of the population was wiped out through the plague, and then it all ended with the Great Fire of London in 1666. I'm just taking this example out because people really thought this is the end of the world. Yeah? And again, when you look this period as well in Europe and in England, we find that about one third of the population was wiped out through the plague. And there were sort of epidemic periods where this was happening. There was other horrendous stuff happening. There was a big war which started at the 30-year war, 1618 to 1648. And again, this is the main theater for that was Germany. And when you look at what was happening in Germany, it was just turmoil. You know, people just had the Great Reformation. They're a couple of generations down. The Reformation was established. They were reading the Bible. They were reading the Word of God. And then you had Catholic centers. And suddenly, you know, there was Rome deciding, we can't have this. We need to get our territory back. And the 30-year war started, and we had, just trying to get the names together. Was it Wallenstein, I think, was on the Catholic side, and then we had Protestant armies as well. The whole madness stopped when the Swedes, a very powerful people, you know, with this Viking mentality, who were Protestants at the time, when they came and rescued the Protestant princes in Germany. Now, then we got 1648, and everything pretty much stopped. And the interesting thing was, when you look at the borders between the Catholic duchies and the Protestant duchies, and you compare them between 1618 and 1648, there was very, very little difference. It was pretty much the same. So all you had was just a ravaging of people and murderous campaigns, including stuff which would cause the plague. So they were doing, they were looking for infested people, and they put them on catapults, dead people, the corpses, and they were catapulting corpses into cities they were putting a siege against. And so they were just waiting for a disease to break out, and then they could take the city quite easily. And that was sort of one of the strategies they had at the time. Really horrendous times when you look through the history books of what was going on in those days. It sometimes makes me think, you know, these saints who lived in those days, who embraced the Word of God, who embraced the Bible, in the 1600s, very often they had to pay with their lives with that. Again, just to give you an idea of what was going on, I think 1611 was a King James Bible, so we had the Reformation in England, and only about 50 years before, people were executed in England for teaching their children the Lord's Prayer in the vernacular, so that is in the common language, so they weren't reciting it in Latin, they were reciting it in English. The parents were executed. That was a capital offense. A generation later, King James came to power, and he put an end to this nonsense. And literally, that was the significance of the King James Bible. I mean, I'm not sure who the guy was, whether he really wanted to stick his name on it, but what he did is he pretty much put his name on it, because nobody could forbid anybody to read the King's Bible.
Yeah. And it's not long before you were getting murdered, you were getting executed for reading the Bible in English as a non-clergy person. This is how mad the times were. And again, when I look at what is happening today in our society, what is happening today in Christianity that people don't appreciate, having the Word of God in their own language, having the freedom to worship, having the freedom to read the Bible, not being persecuted, you know, to the point of death in the West. I mean, it's happening now. We are getting persecuted because we are not going along with actually saying all this. A lot of Christians do go along with the zeitgeist, but there are a lot of us who don't go along with the zeitgeist, and we don't embrace all the rubbish that's been thrown at us, you know, in this world. We don't accept this, and we reject it, and because we reject it, you know, we get in trouble for it. But so far nobody's getting murdered. It can change very fast, though. This is one lesson we can take from history. Now, my friends, the point I want to make to you, you know, when you see death all around you, when you see one third of the population dying, when you see, you know, death at epidemic rates, you are excused to think that this is the end time. And again, Jesus said this, you know, there'll be famines, and that was the result as well. We had massive famines. I haven't got a statistic here of famines. I'm not going to pull it up because I assume if you go to history, you know about this, that there were famines, you know, all the time. But plagues, they were there. They were there all the time, yeah. And especially, you know, it was quite interesting as well, especially when Protestantism, you know, came on the agenda, and when people were, you know, were coming to Christ, it seems like the enemy sort of lets loose anything he has. And one of the things certainly was the plague. Horrendous times, horrendous, absolutely horrendous times. And then we've got wars and rumors of wars. And again, I mean, look at the past. You had virtually hardly any generation who was not affected by war. When I go back in my own family and I look at my father's generation, my father grew up in a war. I grew up in a Cold War, but I mean, there was no real action. It was just like you were living with the awareness that you could get nuked at any time. I know where I lived, that less than 5 miles from the house I grew up in, there was a nuclear arsenal. And if it had ever been a conflict, my town would have been one of the first to be hit, or, you know, the place 5 miles away where they had this arsenal. Rumored. I don't know whether it's true or not. Later on, I spoke to some squaddies who were working there, and they said, oh, it was just fake or whatever. But nobody really knew. But there was some very high security stuff, and they reckon there was something going on. At least there was a big concentration of army. So regardless, I mean, that place would have been done and dusted very, very quickly. And so you grew up with this awareness. There was no peace, yeah, in this term. But wars and rumors of wars. I mean, I grew up in a period of just a rumor of war. There might be one coming. My father lived through a war. My mother as well as a child. My grandparents had been to two wars. Yeah, both my granddads had to fight in either war, the First World War or the Second World War. I go back a generation. My granddad's dad, one of them grew up in East Prussia, yeah, and there was a lot of war activity under the Prussian Empire. The other one grew up in Westphalia, and again, there were a lot of wars. I don't know whether he was directly involved. I never heard any stories. And then pretty much my ancestry beyond that goes dark. I don't have any information about them. But I know I know historically, there were wars in every generation, going all the way back, possibly all the way back to the Roman Empire. And what we find today in our snowflake generation, in the millennials, who all they had was just gadget toys and everything else and wealth and prosperity and all this stuff, there's a great chance that there will be historically tied up in war again. Now, again, Jesus says there will be wars and rumors of wars, but all these things have to happen. This is not yet the end. And that is when you go through Matthew 24. And then he says he will be hated by all nations. And again, we have to, when we look at Matthew 24, we have to look at it with a pinch of salt. He talks to his disciples, and his disciples, they ultimately become both. They are, number one, Jews, They're Jewish, but they're also Christians. They're Messianic Jews. And so some of, when you look at Matthew 24, and it's very hard to dissect some of it, because Jesus talks about the temple, that no stone will be left upon the other, and that happened in 70 AD. Then right at the end, he talks about the Antichrist, that he will, or the Bible talks about the Antichrist, that he will set himself into the temple, so the temple is going to be there, and that the nation will be attacked, and so on. So what we find is that a lot of the scriptures they refer to, and it's very hard to dissect them, refer to the nation of Israel. And again, that is an interesting thing as well, not necessarily to the church. But it says here, you will be hated by all nations. Will Christians be hated by all nations? Probably. And it's happening now. It used to be fairly cool to be a Christian here in England. Germany, it was sort of all a little bit, we don't know what to think about it, but it was insignificant. Evangelical Christianity was an insignificant minority. So nobody really was worried too much about them. In England, it was a little bit more. It wasn't an insignificant minority. It was actually a bigger percentage of the population were Christians, and the Christian witness was a lot stronger here in England in the 80s and 90s. And people were sort of seen as a little bit quirky, but, you know, it's okay. We haven't got anything against them. And what we find today is that there's actually almost a hatred towards Christians, and it's sort of slowly developing. Some people get quite irate and agitated when Christians are there. And we can see that this development is going on. When you go to America, it's very similar. You know, Christians are sort of written off, and it's always the bad example. You know, there's one or two Christians who go a little bit extreme, do some stuff that's a little bit off the, you know, beyond the fringe kind of thing. And that's sort of held up, and then all Christians are hated. A bit like the Roman Empire, where they thought that Christians were cannibals because they were having, you know, drinking the blood and eating the flesh of their Lord. That's what they thought. And that referred to the Lord's Supper, which was obviously in commemoration of what Jesus did, that his blood was shed and that his body was broken for our sins. It's just a misunderstanding, but they flourished on it, and they started persecuting Christians quite heavy because they thought that these guys are causing a lot of trouble. You know, they're upsetting all the Roman gods and the Greek gods and all the other gods they had within the Roman Empire. I mean, they were very liberal. Anything went, anything goes in the Roman Empire days. So if they conquered a people, then their gods were sort of added to the state religion. That was happening in Rome, but Christianity was sort of way out, and they were very intolerant and persecuting it severely. Okay, so anyway, so looking back historically, every generation pretty much was living, of Christians, they were living in the expectations of the return of Christ. But when we look at the scripture very, very closely, there were a lot of things which didn't tie up. So they had maybe out of, I didn't count the signs, I meant to create a list. Maybe I'll do this, you know, the list of the end time signs. And I would think you would probably get somewhere in the order of 100, maybe roundabout, depending on how detailed you go with the end time signs, but probably about 100. And what we would find is that probably about two-thirds, three-thirds would be fulfilled, but we would certainly be in a position to expect the rapture taking place at any time. So the catching away of the saints, of the Christians, of the people who belong to Jesus. So again, you need to bear this in mind. Every generation has done that. And Peter, you know, says the same thing. And he says, look, you know, people will come across and they will start mocking. And they will say, you know, since the beginning of time, he has always said, you know, that he will come back. Where is this coming? Yeah. You're all crazy people. Where is this coming? And that is what Peter says. This is what will happen in our day and age. And it's probably happening today more than at any generation before us. I think before us, people just... first of all, they didn't really have a very strong eschatology or teaching of the end times. People were sort of talking about this, but when you look at, you know, the stuff people were teaching, also the evangelicals, I'm not just talking Rome. When you look at Roman theology, end time doesn't seem to exist. When you look at evangelical and Bible-believing Christians, And you read through their works, there isn't that much mentioning about the Lord's return. But obviously, in the last 100 years, there's a phenomenal amount of teaching that has come on this, including a lot of cults which have flourished on in the expectation of Jesus' return and come up with all sorts of crazy stuff. Okay, what else have we got? We've got I'm running out of time. I'm going to sort of go. I wanted to talk about, we're going to do this on the next talk. I wanted to talk about that Jesus says there'll be many false prophets, and even there will be many false Christs coming up. Yeah, and that is a really interesting thing. So literally there will be people who say that they are Jesus. Yeah. And the Lord warns us, and he says, look, if they tell you, you know, he's in a chamber there, or he's over there, don't believe them. You know, his coming will be like lightning coming from the east to the west, you know, so will his coming be, and visible for everybody, you know, so you don't have to look into a hidden chamber somewhere. But people will say this stuff, and we're going to look at this tomorrow, and this is a very potent scripture, actually, and it really points to where we are right now, that this really is the end times, because it's never happened before. People weren't quite as mad as what they are today, or what they've been for the last 100 to 200 years. Okay, what else have we got? We've got Jesus making the point, this is only the beginning, and we've got the analogy of birth pangs, or birth pains, when they happen. And again, when a woman goes to labor, I don't fully understand this, but when she goes to labor, the birth pains come, and there's not much she can do about it. She can't say, right, I've got a holiday, we need to delay a little bit. They just come, and then they go away, and then they come back again. Somebody told me, and I don't know how true it is, if there's a lady out there who's been pregnant and given birth, and then a bit later had a kidney stone, you tell me whether this is true and whether the pains are similar. I once had a kidney stone, and the pain was just horrendous, but it was a similar thing. So I was in pain that I thought I was going to die. I didn't know what was wrong with me. I went to hospital, to emergency, and they found out I had a kidney stone. And then at least I knew what it was. And I thought they would just, you know, get some ultrasound, blast the thing, and it would go into small bits. And I wouldn't have all these pains. And anyway, later I found out when the kidney stone goes from the kidney into the, I think it's called the ureter, or anyway, into the little pipe which goes from the kidney to the bladder. Just when the transition comes, you've got a phenomenal amount of pain. And then obviously it goes through the little pipe into the bladder, and then when it enters the bladder, it's the same thing again. So the bladder stretches, and again for a short time you've got a huge amount of pain, and then it goes into the bladder, and then obviously there's the last exit, which can be quite painful, and it was in my case as well. But the way the pain came was that every now and then when you know, I had my session of pain, and it lasted for a couple of hours. Then I went away, and I was fine. Yeah, you almost forgot what you had, and then the thing started moving a bit further, and the pain came back again. It took about 2-3 days for the thing to move from the kidney to the bladder, and then another few days to eventually come out. Anyway, the pain just came in intervals. It came, went, came, went, came, went, and I think that is what the Lord is telling us with the end times as well, that there's going to be, you know, times of horror and terror, and then it all, you know, softens off again, and then it comes a bit further. Now, I understand with pregnancy that the contractions, the periods, the intervals between contractions get less and less and less until it comes to the point of birth. And I think that is one of the things we can see, especially with the end time signs, that there are more and more coming together, and eventually, you know, we know the Lord is coming back. We're going to hit the for his saints, and then we're going to hit the period of tribulation, where we've got a very, very hard time. Hopefully, you know, if you are in Christ and you are a child of God, you will be in a better place when this happens, and you will be united with Christ whilst the wrath of God is being poured out here on earth. And then I'm not quite sure whether we will return, or it'll be just those who got who got martyred during the tribulation period, who returned with the Lord to then establish the millennial kingdom. Again, that's all part of the eschatology. Right, we need to talk about the war room. What's this got to do with the war room? Number one is, there are a couple of things. We need to equip the saints. We need to let the saints know, look, stop messing about. This time is really critical, is crucial. Jesus is coming back at any time. The time is short. We need to get as many people out of this world into the kingdom of God as possible. We need to let people know what is happening. We need to witness to people. And this goes from the inner circle, your families, your friends, acquaintances, and so on. You need to be a witness, and you need to make yourself available as much as you can. So that is really one of the things what we need to do. What else has it got to do with the war room? I believe in the pre-trib rapture, so that means the rapture comes before the tribulation period comes. And whether I'm right or not, I don't know. The proof is in the pudding. We will eventually see what is happening. One of the things we need to do and we need to prepare as well is, what about the people after the rapture, those who get left over, those who stay behind? We know there are going to be terrible times. There are going to be famines. There's going to be starvation. People are going to be in dire straits. And there's something we can do at this side of the rapture as well. We can, first of all, pray about the whole thing, you know, what to do and which way to go. And my thinking is, we can prepare for them. We know it's coming. We know it's there because the Bible talks about it. So far, none of the prophecies in the Bible has been false. Yeah? They are just fulfilled prophecies and unfulfilled prophecies. And the ratio at the moment where we stand, I've heard somebody who did some research on this, we've got relating to Christ about 2,500 prophecies. 2,000 have been fulfilled. 500 are still in the process of being fulfilled through the rapture and through the coming of Christ after the tribulation period, or at the end of the tribulation period. So we know it's happening. We know it's happening. So we need to prepare. And there's stuff we can do. We can make sure people have got the Word of God. We can sort of stash Bibles away in our homes. We can let people know, you know, just tell them, look, this is, I think, what is going to happen. You may think I'm crazy. If it happens and when it happens, there's a Bible there. We can make sure they've got some food. They've got some means to filter water. You know, if there's a nuclear exchange, that there's some iodine tablets and things like that, some medicine as well for them to last the tribulation period as long as possible. And also to make sure that they're not forced to take the mark of the beast because they have some supplies there to keep themselves going. So there's certain stuff we can do. But again, I would encourage you to really pray about it, to see what you can do and what you should be doing. Yeah, there's no point in wasting a lot of money and time if it's not done in the Lord. And again, so it my advice to you is to prayerfully approach this subject. But think about the people after the tribulation time. We know from the book of Revelation that a lot of people will come to Christ. They will most likely face martyrdom, and they are facing a really, really hard time. But there'll still be people there who come out of the tribulation period into the kingdom of God. And it's hard, but their reward is going to be great as well. So don't give up on them, but try what you can to prepare for them. Okay, next talk is going to be about the you know, the false messiahs which come up. Jesus warned us about it. And is one of the end time signs which we can see, and for well over 1800 years nothing was happening. No false Christ, nobody claiming to be Jesus Christ. Nobody was mad enough to claim to be Jesus Christ returned. And then suddenly they come out of the wood, out of the wormholes, I don't know what to call them, but they come out, and suddenly you've got them all over. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you will open our eyes towards the end times. Give us discernment, give us understanding about what is happening in these last days, and help us to reach out to a lost generation, to make the most of it before you come back, to let people know about you, and also to help those who will be caught up in the tribulation period, to prepare for them as fast as much as we can, and give us a wisdom to do it in the right way. We pray for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Help us in our endeavors.